Let us turn to Joshua 4 this morning. Joshua 4. Joshua is a great historical study with obvious application for us, as this book is about the conquest and the entrance into the promised land. We've been 3 years in the belly of Julia Green School, and we're eager to have a home. But they were 40 years in the belly of the wilderness. So you can imagine how eager the Israelites were to have a home. And last week, we saw that the Lord of Wonders parted the raging Jordan River, the dangerous river. And the people passed through safely as soon as the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and set foot in the water. The water stopped flowing and piled up in heaps on either end, and the people passed over. The tangled bushes were no problem. The strong current was no problem. The fact that the river was in flood at the time was no problem. It was, as we used to say in the game of baseball, a piece of cake. I don't know if they still talk that way or not, but back in those days when you hit a lazy fly ball to the infielder or outfielder and he scarcely had to move and all he had to do was put his glove up and let the ball fall into it, we'd call that a piece of cake. But it was a piece of cake for Israel to cross that dangerous river and finally make it to the promised land. By the way, gentlemen, no need to stack chairs today. So good news for you. Before I forget, I was asked to announce that we do not need to stack chairs after the service. Let's pray. We'll jump into chapter 4. We would worship and bow down because you are the Lord of wonders and you are Almighty God. And we thank you that nothing is too hard for you. You part the sea and you part the rivers and you move the mountains and you raise the dead. And so we bow before you, great God, and pray that you would preach to us this morning, that your spirit would speak to our hearts, encourage us in our walk with you, and increase our faith, and improve our memory, Lord, that we might remember what a great and mighty God you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Joshua 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, they passed over in haste, as we would have too, knowing there were heaps of water not too far away. Those heaps were, in essence, bowing before the Lord, bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. All creation praises God, doesn't it? And so the people passed over in haste and no doubt breathed a sigh of relief as soon as they were on the other side. When they passed the Red Sea years before, they had a praise and worship service, if you recall. And we might have expected there to be one on this occasion, but there's no record of such. Instead, God had a building program in mind for these people. They were to erect a stone monument in remembrance of what God had done for his people. So I want to talk about stones of remembrance this morning. Two things I want to emphasize. First, God's perfect timing. And second, the perpetual testimony that the Lord established. And we'll spend more time on the latter than the former. But first, just a quick word about the perfect timing of the Lord. Verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. If you're like me, you read that in about 3 seconds, and you move on to the next verse, and it's an absolutely meaningless detail, right? And they passed over on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal. Well, that's nice to know, but I'm not going to go to any effort to remember that because it seems to have absolutely no significance whatsoever. You may know that the Jewish calendar was and is different from ours. Our first month is January, right? Their first month is Nisan. I've seen it spelled two ways, N-I-S-A-N and N-I-S-S-A-N. Think car. It might help you remember this. Nisan was the first month of the Jewish calendar and would correspond roughly to our spring time of year, March or April. But the point here really is that the 10th day of the first month, the month of Nisan, already had tremendous historical significance in Jewish history. Think Exodus. Think Passover. Think Lamb. Because it was on that same day that God instructed the people to take a lamb from the flock a beautiful lamb, 1 year old, male, without blemish, a perfect lamb on the 10th day of the first month. Take the lamb from the field, bring it to the house. And no doubt the children were very excited because they had a pet lamb. Wouldn't you like to have a pet lamb? Doesn't everybody want a pet lamb? Well, you've lost that childhood thing. Y'all are getting too old. That's a painful truth, isn't it? But you can imagine the children were excited to have a little lamb in the home. And they probably argued over what to name it. Some wanted to name it Fuzzy. And maybe some wanted to name it Wooly. But whatever, they had a pet and they wanted to play with it and they wanted to walk with it and they wanted to sleep with them at night, and it was a neat thing until 4 days later, after the children had plenty of time to fall in love with this perfect little lamb, and old dad, killjoy that he was, said, "Bring that lamb to me." And he had a sharp knife in his hand. And no doubt the children protested. Such cruelty. Why? We were just getting to know this lamb, just getting to love this lamb, but that lamb had to be slaughtered, as you know. And the blood had to be sprinkled on the door frames and the doorpost and so forth, so that when the angel of death invaded Egypt, he might pass over those who were covered by the blood. And it all started on the 10th day of the first month. We might say, and could rightly say, the Exodus started when they took the lamb from the flock, the perfect lamb, on the 10th day of the first month. And 40 long years later, on the 10th day of the first month, the Exodus ended. And the people passed over that river on dry ground, and they were home at last. 40 years later, on the anniversary of the day when they took the lamb and the blood covered the people, protected the people. 1 million people, by the way, probably more than 1 million people that God preserved and sustained and fed in the wilderness, 1,500 tons of food per day, 11 million gallons of water per day, a campground two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island in which to live. But for 40 long years, God preserved his people in that wilderness. And it all started on the 10th day of the first month, and it ended 40 years later on the 10th day of the first month, the month of Nisan. God is not random. He is not sloppy. Everything he does with purpose, a design, with intentionality. We like to joke that while his timing is perfect, he sure does miss a lot of opportunities to be early, doesn't he? And no doubt the Israelites wished he'd been early, a lot earlier. Like how about 39 years earlier? But God has perfect timing because he's perfect. And he does all things perfectly. So, in light of this tremendously significant event in Israel's history, it's not surprising that the Lord wanted this to be remembered. And so we look secondly at the perpetual testimony. Verse 2, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then verses 20 and 21 elaborate. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. These were big stones, by the way. Don't think about a little pile of rubble. These were big stones put together with mortar, a little tower, if you will. And on those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal and said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry land. There's an assumption here. The assumption is that we're forgetful people. Always have been and always will be. And that forgetfulness is one of the greatest enemies or greatest threats to our faith that we face. We may think that heresy is the great threat, or false teaching, or immorality, or division, but a far greater threat for far more of us is just simple forgetfulness about the great things God has done for us. Much like a marriage. We know it happens. It's happened to us. All of us. Some cases more severe than others. But how easy it is for us who are married to forget the awe and the wonder and the thrill and the joy of falling in love, dating, courtship, engagement, marriage, honeymoon, children. But there's something about the passage of time and the grind of life, the daily grind of life, that takes the shine off after weeks and months and years, and we forget the preciousness of God's gift to us. And if it happens in marriages, you better be sure it happens to us as believers. We suffer what many have called gospel amnesia. Why did the psalmist say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits"? Because we do forget. Why did he say, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation"? Because we forget that thrill that we experienced when we were first saved. Amen. We need it to be restored. Something happens over time. There's a spiritual atrophy. Why did Jesus rebuke those disciples and say, "Why do you people keep asking me for a sign? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and all the baskets that were left over, they forgot bread. Big deal," he says, "big deal." Maybe most amazing, the prophet Isaiah asks, "Can a mother forget the child she nurses, or have no compassion on the son of her womb?" The answer is yes, she can forget. We like to think of our minds as being steel traps in our hearts, but they're sieves. And we forget. Somebody gave Kristen and me a couple of tickets to the Vanderbilt, Georgia football game. Why are you laughing? 8 days ago, so we decided to go. Rachel went to Georgia, and my dad went to Vanderbilt, and I went to Belhaven, so no big deal. But we left about 5 o'clock, and it would be a good crowd for the 6:30 game, and this is hard for me to tell you this. We're driving up I-65 nearing Old Hickory Boulevard, and I said, I just couldn't decide whether I should say it or not. But I finally said, "Kristen, I forgot something." I heard you say it just then. "The tickets." That's exactly what she said. "The tickets." I said, "No, I didn't forget the tickets." She said, "What'd you forget?" I said, "My shoes." She said, "What?" I said, "My shoes." "What do you mean you forgot your shoes? How can you forget your shoes?" And she looked down. There I was driving with socks on. I hope you'll give me credit for at least admitting this to you. publicly confessing my folly. There's a really good reason I forgot my shoes, but I won't go into that now. Just we can talk about that privately later. We turned around, went back, and I put on my tennis shoes, and we made it to the game. How can somebody forget their shoes? How could the disciples forget the bread? How can a mother forget her baby? How can we forget the great things God has done for us? We don't have any trouble remembering the painful things in life, do we? But boy, do we have a hard time remembering the blessings that God has done, and not just for us, but throughout redemptive history. Our forgetfulness is no surprise to the Lord. That's why in the Old Testament he established those three annual festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, so the people of God would remember what he had done for them in history. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2, I think more of us have read Part 1, but Part 2 describes the pilgrimage of his wife and speaks of a life and death battle that Christian barely survived. Remember where it took place? Just beyond a place called Forgetful Green, which Bunyan says was the most dangerous place in all these parts. Yes, our minds are sieves. And one of the reasons, to be honest with you, and I know I'm probably in the minority, but one of the reasons I think it's wise to observe the liturgical calendar in the life of our church is because it helps us remember these things. We ought to be intentional about it. The 40 days our Lord spent in the wilderness, our salvation was at stake. He was tempted in all points like we are, and of course after those 40 days as well, but that's the season of Lent. Palm Sunday ought to be remembered. Easter, of course, ought to be and is remembered, but so should Ascension Sunday, often forgotten, and Pentecost Sunday, and All Saints Sunday, and Advent, and the four Sundays during Advent, because these are not small matters, and we can forget the most obvious things, whether it's our shoes or the great works of God. I believe that most people that leave the faith or that leave the church do so gradually. It doesn't happen just like that. There's a gradual drifting. For whatever reason, some reasons may be very benign initially. It may be a busy schedule. It may be an illness. It may be out-of-town company. It may be a ball game. But we are creatures of habit. And one of the reasons God has us on a short leash is because we're so forgetful. He hasn't established three annual festivals for us, has he? No, he's established one day in seven. Probably should have been one day in three, but he didn't ask my opinion. But one day in seven where he summons his people to gather in worship and do this in remembrance of me. Roots can come up very quickly. And we get so busy and so preoccupied and even enthusiastic about the things of life. As one old Puritan said, is it appropriate for us to give all of our enthusiasm to the world and all of our coldness to Christ? No, it is not, is it? I know of one pastor who surveyed his officers about their attendance over the previous 3 months. And these were not summer months, by the way. And he had a good group of elders and deacons. And they were able to fill out the survey anonymously. And collectively they were shocked to learn that as a group, they were in attendance, in worship, as leaders in the church, less than 50% of the time over those previous 3 months. And he was rather crass with them. He said, you men, you're not even protecting your own investment in the church that you profess to love. And so God established these stones of remembrance, 12 stones, one from every tribe, so that years later, when the family was walking around Gilgal National Park, and little Johnny says, "Dad, what's that? What are those 12 stones stacked up there? What are those things for?" Dad would have the opportunity to say, "The rivers bowed down before Almighty God, and the people passed over on dry land before they ever made it to the promised land." Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord warned his people. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve." Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would help us. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be wise unto salvation. Make us careful to remember with joy and gratitude, thanksgiving, who you are and all that you've done for us and for your church throughout history. And please make us steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for the glory and honor of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.